By the way, did you know there's an African prophet that prophesied the rapture would happen on Wednesday? Tuesday or Wednesday? Do you know about this man? Where is he from? They just said Africa. Well, we didn't get a rapture. He says he's a prophet. I don't know what he's going to say now that God changed his mind or what. Anyway, we're still here, and we will be until the Lord returns.
There is a lot of prophecies going on, throughout the internet, because we're in this season where it seems to bring out all of the speculation because of September 24th, where there's the blood moon, that's synonymous with the blowing of the trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. And now on, I think it's October 3rd, is Day of Atonement, and they're talking about this is going to be like no other season prior to this. So again, you get this every year at this time, because of the Jewish feasts, and we'll just have to wait and see who the real prophets are.
Amen. Well, let us turn to the Word. Romans, the 8th chapter. And we'd like to talk about the manifestation of sonship. So let me read a couple of verses. Well, first of all, let me read from verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And the King James got it right here. It's the right word. It is sons. It is not children. It is the mature ones. They are not little children. The sons of God are those who are led by the Spirit of God. That means they're under the government of the Spirit of God. Now, we do a lot of preaching about sonship. And the folks in the church system, apparently most of them have not heard about coming into sonship. It seems to be a novel thing for some of them. Some of them beginning to look into this. By the way, there is a, I don't know who they are. I encountered them at one time, quite a long time ago. But there is a group, they call themselves the Manifest Sonship Message. Well, I'm going to preach a manifest sonship message, but not the one that they preach. And there's people that are very much against this kind of thing. They're very much against this message of sonship because these other people have put a wrong doctrine into this thing. So let me tell you, the wrong doctrine that they have is that Jesus Christ cannot come until we bring ourselves into sonship. In other words, it's all up to us. We have to pull up our strength and make ourselves sons, and then Jesus will look here and say, "Oh, well, now it's a good time for me to come." No, that isn't the way it's going to be. The way it's going to be is that he is going to make us sons. Amen. We are not going to make ourselves. It is not by our effort or by our strength that we can come into anything. However, nevertheless, it is still God's plan to manifest us, I'll say us, and whoever is want to be included in that us, as sons. So let me read a little further down in the same chapter, for verse 18. For I reckon that the suffering of the present time are not sufferings, I should say, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, notice that we have two principles, two words that seem to be tied together. The one is suffering, tribulation, whatever term you want to give it, and the other is coming into a fullness of some sort, a glory, a sonship. The sufferings that we are going through now are not worthy to compare. In other words, the negative side, we think it's very, very strong, very dark. It has nothing to be compared with the positive side of the glory that God is going to manifest in us. He says, which shall be revealed in us. Now, when we see the word revealed or we see the word manifest, what we understand is that there's something there, but it is hidden. In other words, it hasn't come to light. It hasn't come into revelation. So the fact that it's hidden means that even we cannot really see the fullness of it. We know it's there by the promise and the covenant we have with God. We know that He's working. We know that He's bringing a sealing upon us. Yet we are desiring to see it. Lord, I'm not raising the dead. Lord, I'm not opening the eyes of the blind. Lord, the glory has not yet been fully manifest upon us. Amen. We're still struggling. We're still having our troubles, Lord. Amen. Now listen, let's go on. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that means creation, the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, there it is. You can't cross it out. You can't take it out. The word is very clear. Creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. What is it waiting for? What is happening in creation? My goodness, we're living in a day when we hear all kinds of news. And maybe these terrible things have been happening for years. I don't think so, quite to this extent. But it seems the world is going crazy. It seems that everybody is taking up the weapons of shooting and killing and trying to kill as many people as they can. It's not just here. It's the Mideast. It's America. It's Europe. It's Nigeria. It's Africa. It's other places. Creation, including mankind, is just groaning with such terrible, terrible, terrible pains. Now, the word here in Romans, we're talking about glory. Now, I don't know that we really understand what glory is. I don't know that we have really seen much of glory. We read about it. We read about it in the New Testament. We read about it in the Old Testament. But I'm not sure that we've really had a good taste of it yet. You know, there have been moves of God. Well, I came into this in the 70s. I was already in my 30s. I had been a child, I should say, insofar as a Christian. I was not a son. I was not interested in sonship. Nobody was talking anything about sonship. The word that we had is you're born again. You're on your way to heaven. That's all you need to have. And just go on now and try to be a good boy and try to be the best you can. Well, I found out that there was, first of all, I found out that there was a manifestation that we could come into the fullness or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, that was the big thing in the 70s, at least for me. Maybe you came into it in the 60s. I don't know. But there was a great move, and there was a certain glory in that. There was the full gospel Christian businessmen. They were cropping up just about every county, every state. And it was a great move of God. I came into some of these prophets, some of these preachers, and I moved up here now to the North Country, and I thought, well, I'm going to see. I remember there were several people that were really involved in that. I thought, well, I knew the names, some of the names. They had come out of the Mennonite Church. So when I got here into the North Country, I began to look these people up. And I said, well, what's happened now? You were part of that. You're a name that I remember, that you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. You were a pioneer in that movement. What's happened now? Where is this going? Well, the only thing I could discover is that they just went and kind of settled down into churches and try to get the best they could get, but there's nothing that has followed that. Well, I said, well, surely I will find some sons of God, but you know what? I'm not finding it so far. This thing, the sons of God, it comes to my memory now. Janet and I went out to we went to Idaho. We had landed in somewhere in Washington, and we took a rental car, and we were going up to visit Brother Warnock in British Columbia. Now, Brother Warnock was one of the, I consider, my fathers in the Word. I didn't know him personally much, but I did visit him. We read his books. And we stopped in Bonner's Falls, Idaho, and there was a little fellowship there. Somebody in that group was related to Brother Warnock. We stopped in that group, and I must have said something in that meeting about sonship. And we finished the meeting and went to our motel, and the next morning the brother that was in charge of that meeting, he came to the motel and he said to me, he said, Brother Mark, I have to apologize to you. I said, well, what are you apologizing for? He said, well, last night when you mentioned the word on coming to sonship, he said, we became very angry with you. And I said, why is that? Well, he said, we had people come through here and they were preaching that word, and it just was the wrong message. But he said, when you and Sister Janet prayed for this woman, there was a certain woman they had been praying for and praying and praying and praying for her deliverance. And he said, we were getting nowhere. He said, but when you and Sister Janet came and laid hands on her and prayed for her, she was delivered and she was healed. So he said, we cannot reject this message because there was a confirmation through the miracle of her healing that this is a true word of God. All right, so getting back to the message here that we have, in Romans, it says, the glory shall be revealed in us. Did you get that word? In. Brethren, we need to pay attention to these words. God is not just randomly throwing out words. Well, it doesn't matter which way we say it. Glory to be revealed in us. Now, let me show you an example of the glory that was revealed on someone. not in him, but on him. I'm going to take you back to the book of Exodus, chapter 34. And we're going to look at Brother Moses here. Now, you know what happened to Moses. Let me find the right place here. Here it is. And let's start in verse 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets, he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not, he didn't know, that his skin of his face shone while he talked with them. All right, now here's a man, the glory was upon him. But apparently the glory was not in him. Now why was the glory not in him? Why was the glory on him? He had been visiting with God on the mount, 40 days, 40 nights. He had been in the presence of God. And the glory got on his skin, got on his outer man. All right. Why was it not in him? Well, because Jesus had not yet come. In other words, Jesus said, I must go to the Father, that I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will be in you. Amen? So we can have the fullness now of the glory in us. All right, let's go on with Moses. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him. Well, that must have been pretty nice for Moses. I mean, people were afraid of him because it looked like the sun was shining on his face. Amen. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. In other words, they fled from him. He called them back, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in the Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. All right, so the glory of the Lord was on him. Now, let's look at the prophecy from the prophet Isaiah. And you know where I'm going with this. We're going to go to chapter 60, I believe it is. And this is a very, very good prophecy. Amen. But this is still not the fullness. I mean, this is still the glory upon you. Let's read it and see what it says here. Arise and shine, for thy light is come. Arise and shine. Brother Mike, if I said to you, arise and shine, what would you think I would be asking of you? You would say, Brother Mark, how can I shine? I'm the way I am. I mean, my skin is the way it is. What do you want me to do about it? Well, now listen, this is a prophetic word, and there's something spiritual that is being said here. I cannot turn a light bulb on my face and make it brighter or more dull. Arise and shine, for thy light is come. What is that? What is my light? Amen. My light is Jesus Christ, for the light is come. Now this is prophecy, prophesying what is coming. For thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. All right. And I put a little reference note here to Romans 8, 18. Amen. We just read that. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. My goodness, are we not in a time of great darkness? Darkness upon the earth, darkness upon the people, great darkness. And the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Has that happened yet? Has the fullness of that happened yet? Well, I don't think it's really in really been manifest yet on us. So this is still a prophetic word, the word in Romans. Still a prophetic word. It's still coming. And then we can go on and see more of this. But this is the prophetic word that we have. Now, let us go to what Jesus said in the book of John, okay? Because it is God's will that the glory of Jesus be put in us, on us, manifest through us. Look in John chapter 14. I'll read a few verses here. John chapter 14, and come down to well, I don't know where to start. Let's start in verse 16, I guess. He said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be abide with you forever. Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, Jesus is prophesying that when he leaves, the Spirit will be in us. All right, that is proper doctrine. Amen. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. In what manner? We ask. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. In other words, he's crucified, he's buried, he's resurrected. The world doesn't know what this really happened. Amen? Yet a little while, the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, and ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Did you see that? Both. Christ in me, all right, outer court, Christ in me, holy place, me in Christ. When I'm in Christ, I don't go anywhere that he doesn't go. He's the leader. Christ in me, okay, I'm still not a completely obedient Christian. I go some places that he would not go. If I keep doing that, he's going to be, what's the term? Grieved. And I don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. But there are Christians that do. You know what? There was a time that I did. I know I did. I grieved the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, let's read on a little bit here. Down a few more. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. Here's the word. Take your pen and underline it. And will manifest myself to him. Manifest means what? Reveal. Something, he may be there, but until he has manifest. Now, when Christ is fully manifest in his sons, the world is going to know it. Hello? But you know what? The world isn't going to like it either. Not a bit. Because it is going to shake their beliefs. This fellow that was killed, this fellow that was preaching, Kirk, Charlie Kirk. I had never heard of him. I had never seen him. Never even don't ever remember hearing his name. It's all over the news nowadays. You can't avoid it. It was a terrible thing that that man did to take him out. But the first thing that came to me is, well, you know, he wasn't, he was really kind of preaching two messages. It was kind of a mixed message. He had a political message and he had a Christian message. The Christian message was good, but he was preaching two kingdoms, actually, should we say. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of politics. The kingdom message that he preached was a good message, okay? And Rita got him on one of those, she went back and found one of the meetings that he had, and he apparently would come right up and he'd bring people up to debate with him about things. And this one woman, she was quite brazen about her belief. She came up and he began to debate with her about the Word of God. Well, he really wasn't getting anywhere with her. And he asked her if she was a Christian. Well, she says, well, yes, I'm a Catholic. Now, I would have picked that up and really carried that in a different direction than he took it. But then what she revealed is what the world is really going to be afraid of when we really bring the kingdom of God. She accused him of regression. You're going to regress. You're going to move back all the things that we have gained in society. Do you know what she meant by that? Yeah, Larry's nodding his head. You're going to set it back. In other words, all this woman's rebellion, you're going to set it back. He says, well, God has his order. Now, he didn't tell her what the order was. He should have gone on and told her. But he said, God has his order. Don't you know that? Well, she didn't get it. She didn't understand that at all. And then she also said, well, you know, she didn't come right out and say it, but again, she was reflecting what the world is believing, that, you know, this all that we've gained in this homosexual movement, this is all going to be set back. You know, I remember the time when this thing, people be caught in this activity, they'd be arrested, breaking the law. Well, they are afraid that they're going to lose that. Now, what's going to happen when the sons are manifest is this. The true word of God is going to be preached without compromise. And I don't see us up there debating with people, but I see people are really going, they're going to catch on to what's being said. And they're going to hate it. And yes, they're going to, you know, everybody's shooting somebody today. They're going to do that. They're going to try to do that. And I've often wondered, why did the Lord say what he said in Revelation chapter 11? Now, when we talk about the sons of God, we're saying the same thing as we are about the two witness company. The two witness company are the sons of God. Why did he say that if any man tried to kill them, fire comes and they will be devoured? Why did he say that? Because they're going to try that. And it isn't going to be just in America, it's going to be everywhere in the world. This movement, somebody said to me, well, Brother Mark, what would happen to you if the Lord, who was it said that to me? Mike, were you the one that said that to me? What would happen if the Lord, no, it was somebody else that I was talking to. The Lord translate you into Russia. You weren't the one that said that about Brother Allen, was it? No, who was the man that was translated into Russia? And
Tommy Cook.
Oh, Cook, Tommy. No, Tommy Cook wasn't translated. He was talking about somebody that was.
Well, he was.
Oh,
He
ever.
wore that white suit and it got
It
stained.
wasn't Tommy Cook. It was somebody else, wasn't it, Nancy?
Was Tom.
Tommy Heath.
I think it
Tommy
was.
Heath.
Oh,
Well, ever.
Tommy Heath.
Hicks. Okay.
Tommy Hicks.
Tommy Hicks. There you go. You got the right name, the first name. Tommy Hicks. Yeah. He was translated into Russia. And he got a certain color of the mud on his white. He had a white suit, I think he was wearing. And he had proof that he would had been translated there, and he was preaching the word over there. Tommy Hicks, yeah. And somebody said to me, "Well, Brother Mark, what would happen if you were translated?" And I said, "You know what? If the Lord wants me to go into Iran or some of these places, I think he'd have to translate me, because I'm not looking to buy a ticket right now to get into some of these places. But you know what? I believe it's going to happen. I believe it's going to happen. But the other thing I believe is that God is going to have some people, some Russian people, some Ukrainian people, some Iranian Christians, amen, who are going to rise up and they're going to begin preaching the word. And you know what? They're going to hate it. Oh, they love to arrest people. What did I hear? That Iran just recently had, oh, what did they have? 20 or 30 executions where they were just bringing people out of the prison and shooting them and killing them. And some of them, they would love to do that for the Christians as well. Listen, the rules are going to be changed. They're not going to be able to get away with it when the manifestation of the sons of God come. God is going to put his hand of protection upon them. All right, now here I go. Now, let me finish what Jesus said. I will manifest myself to him. Well, we know that also includes in him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. Well, they had to make sure it wasn't Judas Iscariot that was asking this question. Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? So this is not meant for the world. Okay, the world will see it, but it's not manifest. They're not going to be partakers of it. And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Oh, there we go. The word is obedience. Not just saying I'm a believer, but believing, but walking in it, walking in keeping his word. Amen. Keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Make our abode, make our dwelling place. By the way, just so you know, go back to the second verse in chapter 14, and I'm going to show you that it's the same word, the exact same word. Go to the Greek and look it up. Amen. In my Father's house are many mansions. Abode, it's the same word. They translated it mansion in the second verse, and over here in the 23rd verse, well, if it were translated the same way, we will make our mansion with him. No, it's abode. It's a living place. It's a place of living. Jesus wants to live in us every day. Hallelujah. All right. The Romans 8, remember again. The present suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be manifest in us. Now, the suffering, the word suffering means the hardship or the pain. How many of you are experiencing a little suffering, a little hardship, a little pain, a little thorn in the flesh that just doesn't seem to go away. It's just there. I mean, we're functioning, we're carrying on, but that thorn just seems to be there. Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. Amen. Now, Jesus made a very interesting statement in his prophetic word in Matthew 24. And I've read this many, many times in Matthew 24, and I didn't really realize what that word really meant because I never bothered to look it up. Now, the word is in verse 8, but let's back it up a little bit. And in verse 5, many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Rita, where did we hear this? This fellow that said, I am Christ. I don't know. Somewhere I read that this week. There's a man claiming that he's Christ. I don't know where he is. He's not Christ. Amen. Many will come. This is the prophetic word of Jesus. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war. Oh, my goodness. Every day, more rumors. Every day. Russia pushing toward sending their drones over into Poland, sending them into Lithuania, Estonia, pushing wars and rumors of wars. Amen. That ye be not troubled. Don't let it trouble you, brethren. God is in complete control. His hand is on the thing. Be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass. In other words, it has to, the fullness of wickedness of mankind has, here I am making a double statement, has to come to its fullness. What do I mean? Man is six. Repeat it three times in its fullness. 666 is coming to its fullness. This thing of artificial intelligence, fullness of man. I don't see how man can get anything beyond that. He's got machines thinking, and you can talk to these machines, they'll even answer you. Only to the limit of what's programmed in them. But this is the fullness of man. Amen? The end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation. There's what? There's three or four places in the world that this is happening. Nations rising against nations. Amen? Kingdom against kingdom. Famines, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places, hurricanes, typhoons, disasters, flooding. All these are the beginning of sorrows. That's the verse I'm looking for. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Did you ever wonder, well, what does that word sorrows mean? You know, I looked it up. You know what it is? It's O-D-I-N, the Greek word, and it means childbirth pangs. Now, when it says all these are the beginning of sorrows, well, I don't want to embarrass you sisters that have had children, but you've been through this. This lasts for a little while, doesn't it? It doesn't end in 5 minutes. There's a beginning of sorrows. I mean, I don't know where you are when this thing begins. Let's just suppose you're sleeping, and all of a sudden this thing happens. You feel it. Oh, it must be happening. And it doesn't get lighter. It gets heavier. See, I've never had this. Okay. I'm a registered nurse. I've studied all these things. I've been in the hospitals. We were trained and we saw all these things happen, but I didn't personally experience it. Okay. But I know enough about it. And if there were a sister talking here today, she'd probably tell you a whole lot better than I can. All these are the beginning of childbirth pangs of sorrows. These are the beginnings. Now, he didn't say it was the end. He didn't say it was the middle. He said it's just starting. So you see, everything that we know about coming into the fullness of sonship, whatever we want to call it's kind of tied with birth pangs. Birth pangs, travail. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. You know, Paul went and used the same word that is translated sorrows here that Jesus said in Galatians. Oh my goodness, Galatians is this little book that's hard to find. Here we are, Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Oh my goodness. My little children. Now, that's the right word. He's talking about children Christians. He doesn't say, my sons of God, brethren. He's talking to immature Christians. My little children, outer court Christians, hello, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Travail. Now they put the word travail. It's a very good word. It's a good choice of word. I travail in birth again. Paul is travailing here for a church. For a yet immature church. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with immature if that's where you're at, if you're moving on. I had to come through that. Brethren, I had to come through an outer court church. I couldn't jump, pop right into the holy place church. And I wasn't a holy place person, I was an immature Christian. And so we all were at one time. I travail. I have birth pangs for you. So Paul is praying for the church. He's writing to them and he's travailing for them. Let me talk about sonship a little bit. Let's go in the same chapter here. Let's come to verse 21. Because we need to know that there is two kinds of sonship. Okay? The one kind of sonship, you really don't have any travail. So sonship means maturity. Okay? Let me read. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? In other words, do you want to be a son under the law or under grace? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Now they're using the word sons. You know, technically you could say, well, he had two children. Well, yeah, he did. But the word that is chosen here is that he had two sons. In other words, two of his seed came into some kind of maturity. Two of them. Who were they? Isaac. What was the other one? Ishmael. Okay, Isaac and Ishmael. For he, one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Now, again, they're using the right choice of words here. When you use the analogy of a woman, you're talking about a church. One by a bond church. See, he's talking about a church in bondage, a religious church. The other by a church in free freedom, promise, amen? But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Shall we say the prophetic promise that we have of coming to fullness? Amen. Which things are an allegory? In other words, he's saying, I'm doing spiritual language here. Amen. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai. Now he's switching it and he's saying, okay, the one is law. Do you want to go into law? Law of Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. That's the church of Hagar. Amen. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which is now and is in bondage with her children. He's using this now, not spiritual Jerusalem, but natural Jerusalem, in bondage with her children. The Church of Judaism was still going on when Paul wrote this. Amen. But Jerusalem, which is above, see, spiritual language again, the heavenly Jerusalem, the spiritual Jerusalem that we are part of, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we could get into a good word there. I think Howard brought something about that a while back. The barren woman. Amen. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuteth him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, not her child. Cast out that church and her sonship, the wrong kind of sonship, and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children. Now he switches to the word children. We are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. All right. Another example of two kinds of sonship. Let's go to Hebrews. And Hebrews chapter 11. Here we are, Hebrews 11. And I love the 11th chapter. We can call it the faith chapter. But I particularly like these few verses about Moses. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, put your name in there, by faith, Connie, she must have done that at one time, by faith, Mike, by faith, Brother Opie, amen. When he was come to years. Now, your term of come to years, it's a little different number. For me, it was somewhere around age 30. What age was that for you, Howard? 35. Okay, no?
50.
Oh, 50. Yeah. All right. Well, we come to age at a different time. It depends on how God deals with us.
More like 55 to 60 for me.
Oh yeah. You
Yeah.
know, I've kind of been in touch with a young fella. He's 18 years old, and my goodness, he's beginning to ask these questions about coming to sonship, and I'm thinking, my goodness, Lord, is it possible to come to years at the age of 18? Oh, I wish I had been able to do that when I was 18. So let me read on. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, what happened to be about 40 for Moses, wasn't it? When he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, that's a very interesting way to phrase that. And I believe when God puts the word in, he says it the way he wants it said. The son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, again, he could have just said the son of Pharaoh, would have been a grandson. No, he said Pharaoh's daughter. And in saying Pharaoh's daughter, he was saying the church of Egypt. Yes, he would have been the son. The big man in the Church of Egypt. Oh, they had their church, they had their gods, and coming from Pharaoh's daughter, he would have been right up there with their high priests and all that. He would have been a big man. But he came to years, some kind of understanding finally got into him, came to an understanding, and he said, I'm not doing this. This is the wrong way. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What was the other option? Choosing rather, oh, there's that word suffer again. It's always mixed in with this coming of sonship, isn't it? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He could have had anything he wanted. I mean, he could live like a millionaire, billionaire, whatever. I guess there's lots of millionaires around nowadays. We have to go billionaire, I guess. Anything he wanted. Riches, cars, mansion, women, anything a man could desire, servants, everything. He could have had all that. Somehow within him, he was uneasy. Why? Why was he uneasy? You think God put something in him to make him uneasy about the place he was at? Somehow there was a heritage. Somehow there was something prayed into that baby when he was in that little ark floating there among the reeds of the Nile. Somehow that mother had put her prayer on that child, said, Lord, he's yours. He's called. He's going to be used but for your kingdom, Lord. He's in your hand now. There's nothing more I can do. So he chose to suffer affliction with the people. I mean, he went about it a very clumsy way, didn't he? I mean, this is not the way to go about it. Killing the Egyptian. Nevertheless, it revealed he was making a stand. Doing that. He was coming against the Church of Egypt. He was coming against the political kingdom of Egypt in doing that. He had to know that. And he had to know, amen. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. Now the word Christ is in here. It doesn't say Moses knew anything about Christ when we read it in Exodus. And yet that knowing was somehow in him. Somehow he knew, God put a knowing in him that there was coming a redeemer. More than he could ever redeem these slaves of Egypt. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. See, there's a reproach of following Christ. Greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And by the way, Egypt was the greatest kingdom of the world at that time. I mean, what do you say? America is probably the greatest, most powerful kingdom. I think most people would think that. But at that time, Egypt was. Egypt had everything. Amen? Greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt. Well, one would get the impression that he was fleeing for his life. But it says here, come now, this is the New Testament. By faith, amen, he forsook Egypt. He knew he had to get out of there. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. I got the impression he was fearing the wrath of the king. But it says here, no, that wasn't really his main motivation. I'm sure he had that in mind. I'm sure he knew he had to keep moving. But he had something else. He had a vision somewhere else. He was seeing something. Amen. It's like Abraham looking for a city. He wasn't content with what Lot had found. No, that's not the one I'm looking for. Amen. Forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Something in his soul saw the invisible Christ. Amen. Okay, just a few more examples. Go to the book of Micah. And I'll be finished here in a little bit. No, not Malachi, Micah. Oh, Micah, where are you? What page? Oh, here it is. Yeah, Micah. Chapter 4, verse 9. Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Come now, brethren. Is there no king in thee? Who would be that king? Is there no Jesus Christ in thee? Amen. Is thy counselor perished? For pangs. Now, this word pangs, we know is birth pangs. For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion. Is that not the church? Like a woman in travail, for now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There's prophecy. You're going to have more pangs here, children. There shalt thou be delivered. Israel got delivered in Babylon, didn't she? Daniel, Ezekiel. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled. Let our eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel, For he shall gather them as the sheaves unto the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron. I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people. And I will consecrate thee again unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord, the whole earth. Amen. Final word, and I know we've read this one many, many times, but I just want to touch on it. Revelation chapter 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. Two churches here. The moon church, the old order moon, the outer court, and the woman church. Amen. And upon her head a crown of 12 stars, divine government. Amen. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. What is she bringing forth? She's bringing forth a man child. Now, there's not going to be five or six companies. It's all the same thing. It's the two witness company. It's the sons of God. It's the man child company. It's the Elijah company. It's the 144,000. It's the first fruits. Maybe there's more ways to say it. This is the word of God. It's, it's the wise virgins. What else? Oh, Gideon's army, yes. Gideon's army, the overcomers. Brethren, this is not some strange new doctrine. I told the brother the other day, I said, this is woven all over through the Bible, through the New Testament especially. Brethren, God has a manifestation waiting to come forth. I don't know how much darkness it has to come. But don't give up, brethren. Don't turn back. Don't go back to the old order. Don't go back, amen, to the outer court. Yes, there are some that have gone back. I'm not going to be one of them. Amen. I'm going to turn the recording off.